Philippians chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 10. You follow along and then join with me on every other verse. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Together in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's pray. Father, I do pray now that you bless the preaching of your word. We're thankful that you have designed such a thing as the local church. We come together, Lord, we have been inundated by all of the news, all of the events, all of the, really, the discouragement of this world. Sometimes we walk in, it's just hanging on us. We're just covered in it. It's been like a big bucket dumped all over us. But now we come, Lord, for a good cleaning, a good help, Lord, in dealing with those things. It doesn't cause them to cease to exist, but Lord, now they become maybe more understandable, more focused, maybe at least more easily be dealt with because, Lord, we look to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, we're drawn closer to our Savior. And so, Father, I pray that you would work now here in this unique setting of your people at this place at this time. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I had said something earlier about the people in Georgia not knowing how to drive, and that conversation leads me to my opening illustration here. This is before my experience in South Georgia. We were in Florida, and somehow my daughter Holly and I were talking about people driving. I'm not sure, we were just kind of chit-chatting. And she said, the people in Florida, she thought they weren't very good drivers. And I said, I've been around some bad drivers. They're not so bad. Then I said this to her. I said, the best drivers I've ever experienced, and this ain't going to surprise you. You think I'm going to say it no matter what. But the best drivers I've ever experienced are in West Virginia. They're very good drivers, I think. When I go there, I'll go back there in a month or so and spend a week. I'm always surprised of how good drivers they are. You really have to be because you're going around hills and curves and you're not a good driver, you don't live long. So all the bad drivers are dead. They're off the cliff there. So only good drivers left over. So anyways, they're really good. Now, I think one of the reasons for that, other than survival of the fittest part of it, the other reason for it, in when I was in high school, and I guess it's still like this, when I was in high school, driver's ed was a required course you had to pass in order to graduate out of high school. So in theory, if you couldn't drive, you don't graduate. And it worked pretty well. Now, when I was in driver's ed, one of the things they taught us was this: see the big picture. They said, of course, look in your mirrors. I say, of course, for some that might be new. But you're supposed to look in your mirror to see who's behind you, see who's beside you, see who's beside you. Turn and look before you cut in front of them, South Georgia drivers. Before you cut in front of them, look around who's beside you. And I'm trying not to get into South Georgia driving stories. So anyways, look around. So that's part of it. That's not the big picture. That's the small picture. The big picture is, don't just see the car in front of you. See the car in front of the car in front of you. And don't just see that car. See the car in front of the car that's in front of the car that's in front of you. Because here's what they're saying is very true. If three cars in front of you are putting on their brakes, guess what the car in front of you eventually is going to do? put on its brakes. So be ready. Don't wait for those brake lights because you may wait too long. If you see brake lights down there, imagine you're going to get brake lights pretty quickly. So see the big picture, because if you see how what they're doing, it will help you to know what you're supposed to be doing. So that is a good way to drive, South Georgia drivers. So now, this big picture also applies to the Christian life. This idea of seeing the big picture around you. By that I mean this. Not only in the idea of driving, we're watching down the road to see what's happening and cars around us how we should respond. As a Christian, as a believer, we're watching other believers' lives to help us know how we're supposed to live. Now, I don't think we ought to look around as trying to be critical and judgmental about every person and pick out things. I don't mean it that way. But one of the reasons, one of the blessings of coming to church is we are encouraged and sometimes convicted by how other people live. They're living by faith, and if we're not living by faith, it convicts us. Say, you know what, I need to step out in faith. I need to go a little bit further. Look what they're doing. I could do more for the Lord. And so the example of other believers is a part of how we grow in our faith. Now, as we think about that, probably the person, other than Jesus Christ Himself, the person that is the best to see in their example would be the Apostle Paul. I can't think of too many people I would want to follow an example more than the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is interesting, God wants us to follow His example. So, no, He wants us to follow Jesus. You're right, He does want us to follow the example of Jesus. But do you know God wants us to follow Paul's example? How do I know that? Well, let's go back to our chapter 4 and turn back to chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Paul is speaking. He's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means this is what God would have us to know about this. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. He's not saying this proudly. He's saying this encouragingly. So this is God's word to us. So we're supposed to be followers together of the Apostle Paul. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example or an example. And so we are told in the Word of God that Paul is our example, one of the examples we're supposed to follow. Now, obviously, not on the same level as Jesus Christ, but we're told that he's the example we're supposed to follow. So this morning, we want to look at Paul and his example in connection with missions. Who else? I mean, who's better in the Bible, again, other than Jesus Christ, to follow this example? But now watch, because this is the difference in how what you might be thinking I'm going and I'm not going. Not in what he did. He did great things, but that's not the example we're looking at. We're looking at the example of who he was. Because you know what you find? Ultimately, what you are will determine what you do. Character becomes our conduct. And if you are the right person, you will be doing the right things. And it's not just we're going to follow what Paul did. We're going to back up and see, well, what was behind that conduct? What was the character behind the conduct? Because that's the example we want to follow. Because if I follow the character of Paul, I will also see now the conduct of Paul coming out in my life. So three things I want to show you this morning. Three things I want to point out to you. Hopefully help you, help me, help you, about his character that could help determine our conduct. Three things about the example of Paul's character here. So let's go back to our text, chapter 4, and look with me at verse number 12. And I'll show you the first thing I'm going to mention to you after I take a little drink of water there. In verse 12, it says this. Now, Paul is speaking, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says this in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So our first example, our first lesson this morning, number one is this. Paul was dedicated to serve God. That was his character. That's who he was. So why was Paul willing? We see that in verse 12. Why was he willing to be abased? I know both how to be abased. He says also in verse 12, in everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So Paul was willing to be abased. Paul was willing to be hungry. Paul was willing, again, verse 12, both to abound and to suffer need. So why was Paul willing to be abased? Why was Paul willing to be hungry? Why was Paul willing to suffer need? Well, he explains that in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why was Paul willing to be these things? Because Paul wanted to do all things. Because of Paul's desire, his dedication to serve, he was willing to deal with these things, to suffer these things, to go through these things. He said, I have this desire, I have this dedication, I want to serve the Lord, I can do all things through Christ. I know how to be this way, and I'm willing to be this way because I want to do something for the Lord. I wonder if that's true in our hearts, that we have this burning desire to do something for God, a dedication to serve Him. I read, I think it was just yesterday, it might have been the day before, a little, I didn't read the whole article, I just saw a little blurb of it, and it really didn't encourage me, so I didn't read the rest of the article. But the little blurb said this, that there is an uptick, an increase in preachers quitting right now because of all the goofy stuff that's going on. Now, I can't explain it all, I didn't read the whole article, but here's what I think. Why would you quit? Well, you know, this is happening and that's happening, but why would you quit? If your heart is dedicated, if your heart is set on serving Him, you're willing to accept any negative, any discouragement, any problems that come in, because I'm willing to deal with these things because I'm dedicated. I want to serve the Lord. Earlier on in ministry, I guess 20 plus years ago probably, my wife and I kind of developed a saying about ministry. And it goes like this, the greatness of serving God is serving God. That's what makes it great. You're serving Him. The greatness is not in what you get out of it. The greatness is not in wealth or fame. Because I tell you, look, it's not really there. So the greatness is not in wealth or fame. The greatness is not in applause or accomplishment. The greatness is not in the outcome. I cannot control outcome. If I did, let me tell you, if I could control outcome, there would be a little bit of a different outcome this morning. I can't control outcome. I can control effort. I can control my dedication to serve Him. I can't always control what comes out of that. So the greatness of serving God is I'm serving God. That's why it's great. It's about faithfully and fervently serving Him. That needs to be our dedication. Our dedication is, I'm serving God. That's my heart. That's my desire to serve Him. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of the issues I have to deal with. And that we see the example of Paul. Paul was dedicated. I'm willing to be abased. I'm willing to be hungry. I'm willing to suffer need. Why? Because I want to do all things for Christ. So as we tie this back to missions and to the mission field, and the mission conference, the evangelism, soul winning, what does it take to reach the world with the gospel? Excuse me. Now, we make that statement, and I should clarify it so people don't misunderstand. We're not saying the whole world's going to get saved. We know that's as a biblical fact, it's not going to happen. God wants it to happen. It's not going to happen. How do I know that? Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Where's destruction, heaven or hell? Hell. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Where's life at, heaven or hell? Heaven. So less people are going to hell, less people are going to heaven, more people are going to hell. That's our biblical understanding. It's not what the Lord wants. He's not happy about it. He did everything He could. He came and died so to change that equation. So that's not what the Lord wants, but we understand when we say reach the world with the gospel, we're not saying that these missionaries are going over there and they're going, you know, if there's 10,000 people in their city, 10,000 people are going to get saved. But you know what? 10,000 people ought to hear the gospel and have a clear understanding what it means to get saved. This is our responsibility. Again, effort, not outcome. Outcome is not in our hands. We can't control who gets saved. You can't go door to door. Trust me, you cannot do this. You can't come here. Okay, let me use you for a moment. Okay? You can't go door to door and say, hey, bud, you're going to get saved. Do you hear me? Okay, it doesn't work that way. Okay, after a while, people get a little upset with you when you do that. Okay, that's not how you get people saved. But you know what? You can go up to the door and you can try. You can give them a gospel tract. You can try to talk to them. You can at least give them the gospel. And it's up to them. Quit laughing. It's hard for me to preach when you keep laughing. We rehearsed that all day. No, we didn't. He's a natural. So what does it take to reach the world with the gospel? Again, we're not talking about everyone getting saved, but everyone ought to hear. My heart's desire is that nearly 8 billion people in the world, my heart's desire is 8 billion people would hear the gospel. What they do with this between them and the Lord, but I want them to hear the gospel. What does it take to reach the world with the gospel? Here's what it would take. Every believer dedicated to serve God in their corner of the world. So, what about numbers? What about money? What about technology? Every believer dedicated. When we think about world evangelism, we do not lack resources. I'm all for technology. I like technology maybe too much. I like technology. I'm all for technology. But we don't need technology to reach the world. If we did, then how did they do it 2,000 years ago when they turned the world upside down? Paul the Apostle didn't even have a website. Didn't have email. He wasn't on Instagram. But he helped turn the world upside down. We do not lack resources. We lack dedication. That's why the world is not hearing the gospel. We're not dedicated. We are focused on all kinds of other things, and the world evangelism is just a sliver of a side of a side of a side part of our life. So when we think about Paul's example and his example of character, number one, Paul was dedicated to serve God. I'm willing to be abased. I'm willing to be hungry. I'm willing to suffer need. Why? Because I want to do all things. I can do all things. I'll deal with this. Why? Because these are the things I want to do. I want to do the things that God would have me to do. Paul was dedicated to serve God. That's the first thing we see of his example. There's a second thing we see. That brings us back to our text again in chapter 4. Look with me in verse 14. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye, now watch. Okay, there is a, maybe not an obvious, but there's a change between verse 12 and 13 to verse 14. In fact, even before that, but if you pick up in verse 12, which is what we looked at a moment ago, he says, I know, I am instructed, I can do. Now look at verse 14. Notwithstanding ye. See the shift? I am willing to do anything that I have to do because I want to do everything I can do. Now he shifts it. Notwithstanding ye have well done. That ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians, though also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. See the shift now. For in Thessalonica, ye sent once again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received the Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So not only was Paul dedicated to serve God, but here's the second thing we see about Paul that we can learn about his example. Number two is this. Paul was dependent on fellow believers. He was dependent. He understood, even though I'm willing to go through all these things so I can do what God would have me to do, but I need you. I need you. The local church is essential. It's not just essential to believers, but it's essential to this lost and dying world. We have a mandate as a body of believers. We have a mandate to share the gospel so they can be saved. Whether they're saved or not, that's between them and the Lord. But we want them to hear a clear presentation of the gospel so they can be saved. Now, for that to happen, then the church has to be together, depending, working together. Again, we talked about the Sunday school lesson, striving together. And that's what the series is. And that's, we're going to see that verse here in a moment, but that's what's happening. They're striving together. You ever think about a disassembled church? There is, and I don't like to always mention names, but some people just need their names mentioned because they're idiots. Andy Stanley. His dad, I have great respect for. Andy is an idiot. Jesus never told his people to assemble together. Have you ever read the Bible? I mean, you got a church of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. It'd be nice if their pastor read the Bible once in a while. How about once? That'd be good. A disassembled church is like a disassembled body. How well would your body function if your arm was in that room over there, and your leg was out in that yard over there, and your other leg was out in the front yard, and your other arm is in the backyard? How well would you function as a body? Not very well, would you? You need your body all connected, all working together. God has created us, the human body, in a miraculous way, and it works together. It arms and legs, I mean, you just go down, your arms move, your legs move, and you're looking around, you're listening, it all works together, and it works perfect when it's connected, working together. A disassembled body is an ineffective, non-functioning body. Can I tell you the same thing is true about the local church? We need to be assembled if we're going to be effective and functioning. We are dependent on each other to do what God has told us to do. Watch, believers need believers in order to accomplish God's will. God has designed it this way. Here's the great Apostle Paul. I'm willing to go through anything I need to go through. Why? Because I want to serve God. But I need you because I can't do it without you. I need you. I need you to be a part of this. Believers need believers in order to accomplish God's will. Every church, including our church, Grace Baptist Church, needs to be connected and working together to function to reach a lost world with the gospel. Let me go a couple of different directions with this. There is a false belief. And I wouldn't believe it. It would be in churches like ours, but it's in churches like ours. There's a false belief. And it surprises me because sometimes you hear it in little slightly different ways, but it's the same false belief. There are people who say something like this. Well, it's always the dark forests of Africa, the dark jungles of Africa. What about someone in the dark jungles of Africa who never hear about Christ? You know, they grow up in the dark jungle and all they hear is the drum, boom, 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 boom. And they're dancing around their loincloths and they're swinging through the grapevines and, you know, they got the little pet chimpanzee. Oh, that's Tarzan. They got the pet chimpanzee and that's all they experience in their life. And they just have some totem pole or some idol there. No missionaries ever gotten to them. No Bibles in their language. No gospels ever presented. What happens if they die? And here's what people think. I've heard believers say this. Well, God would understand and He would let them go to heaven. That is a lie of Satan. They will die in their sins and they'll spend eternity in hell. Well, that's not fair. Why isn't it fair? Did they sin? Yes. Are they guilty before a holy God? Yes. Guilty people before a holy God spend eternity in hell. Well, it's not fair. No one told them. You're right. You know why no one told them? Because churches like ours, we sit here in our comfort and ignore them. You think God's happy about that? Do you think maybe when we stand before the Lord's not going to be smiling to all of us? Because when He's casting millions into hell, He's not going to look at some of us and say, you know, they never even heard. But you had your attic full, you had your basement full, you had your spare bedroom full, you had your shed out there full, you had your garage full, you had storage units full, you had more than enough, but you couldn't give anything to world missions. And so there's this understanding or this false belief that somehow that there's that God's just going to kind of, you know, just let them come in. That's not true. The only way we're going to change the lost state of those who have sinned against a holy God, the only thing that changes that is for them to hear the gospel, respond by faith, and trust Christ as Savior. And that takes a preacher, someone to go there with the gospel. Now, Paul talks about this and to the Philippian church. This is why he said, I'm dependent on you. Because the only thing that's going to change this dynamic is if we work together to make this happen. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 27. So this is the example of the Philippian church, that they understood that this dependency that they had. In verse 27, only let your conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That means several things. One is, if we're saved, we ought to live like it. We ought to act like it. We ought to talk like it. People shouldn't have a wondering guess. Are you a Christian? I don't know. I can't really... No, people say, yeah, you're a Christian, aren't you? So our behavior should exemplify our salvation, but also behavior should not just exemplify our salvation, but should promote salvation, should be encouraging salvation, should be trying to get other people saved. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, now watch this, I may hear of your affairs, what you're doing, that you stand fast in one spirit, now watch, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, I want to hear that the Philippian church is out there trying to reach Philippi. That the Philippian church is out there soul winning. The Philippian church is preaching the gospel to those around, all the neighborhoods around them. I want to hear that about you. But that's not all that he said. So the example of the Philippian church is that they work their field. But go back now to chapter 4 and look with me in verse 14. He says this also about the Philippian church. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica ye sent once and again in my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit. Now that means souls being saved. That's the idea. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I'm full, having received the Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. An odor of sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the example of the Philippian church is they worked their field. They were concerned about those people in their neighborhoods that did not know Christ as Savior. But also, the second part of their example is they supported other fields. They weren't just content with reaching the Philippian people. They wanted to say, Paul, we're going to support you so that beyond our fields, other fields are hearing the gospel. So the example of the Philippian church is they were concerned about people getting the gospel. They worked their field. They supported other fields. Can I say it also to you this morning? And I say this in a commendable way. Because sometimes I do poke and prod and use sarcasm and things try to make you uncomfortable so you're willing to be moving the direction the Lord wants you to move. But I want to commend you a little bit this morning. Brag on you some. That has been the example of Grace Baptist Church. There are those who are part of our church who never went, talking about soul winning, or gave, talking about missions, but now do both. You have stretched yourself. You were not willing to go or did not go, or for whatever reason you didn't go. But now you do. Maybe you didn't know to go, but now you do. Maybe you didn't give, maybe you didn't know or didn't want to, but now you do, and you do both. That's commendable. We have, in many ways, abounded in that way, and we're thankful. There are those who, maybe before you became part of our church, you did some of that, but now you do more. Now you do more soul winning, or now you give more to missions. Again, it helps us to abound. So the result now of Grace Baptist Church is that we have, in many ways, covered our field. My guess is, maybe I should have better records of this, but my understanding from the records I do have, we have covered North Ridgeville at least three times. I think going on a fourth time covering all of North Ridgeville. We've covered all of Elyria at least once, most of it two or three times. We've covered all of Grafton. We have gone into North Olmsted and covered a bunch. I wouldn't say we've covered all of it, but a big chunk of it we've covered at least once. We've even gone into Olmsted Falls. We've gone up into Westlake, covered probably not quite half of it, maybe a third of Westlake. We've gone a little bit into Bay Village. We've gone up into Avon, probably covered most of Avon at least once, some of it twice. We've gone up over into Avon Lake. I mean, that's a hard area. I mean, can anyone, any good thing come out of Avon? Oh, sorry. Sorry, folks. Sorry, Steins. But we've gone into Avon Lake. Even before the Steins were part of our church, we were up there in a couple of our big soul winning times. We've given out the gospel. And we just recently, we were out in the Steins neighborhood and covered an area over there. We've covered up into Sheffield Lake. We've covered Let me see, in Elyria Township, we've covered Sheffield, a little bit of Sheffield Township. We've tried to cover our area. And then from now, going on to 15 years, up to, now where we're at now, supporting 33 different missions. That's commendable. For a church our size, that's a commendable thing. I'm not saying we've arrived. We're kind of knocking on the door. No, okay, not, really we're not. But I'm not saying we've arrived. But I commend you. That didn't happen by accident. That happened on purpose. People organized themselves. People sacrificed. People gave of themselves. People were dedicated. I'm thankful for those things. I probably don't say it enough. I'm thankful every penny has come in for Faith Promise. We've brought missionaries through back in 2008, 2009. We really brought about twice as many missionaries through because of that particular financial crunch, and we helped some missionaries that way. We've helped some extra this year. So I'm thankful for all that we have been able to do. But if we're going to do more, we need each other, do we not? We can't say, well, that's our past, but what about our future? We still need to work together. There's still more to be saved. There's still more that need to hear the gospel. We are dependent on each other to keep it going. We can't simply say, well, we've done enough. Let someone else do it. Who else is going to do it? Well, so the other churches are doing it, but can they pick up the slack? Should not they do more and we do more? Should we not be dependent on even fellow churches, sister churches, dependent on each other to work together to try to reach a lost world? Paul was dependent on fellow believers. We each need to dedicate ourselves and then depend on each other. You know why I think the Lord designs it this way? No one church can do it all. No one believer can do it all. God creates a dependency and an interdependency, I think, for several reasons. One, it creates humility. I can't stand it. Well, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. I don't need you. I'll just do it myself. Really? Paul couldn't do it himself. If Paul couldn't do it himself, you think I can do it myself? You think you can do it yourself? It creates a humility. And it creates also a complete dependency on the Lord. Because we're all looking to the same God to fill the needs to try to reach a lost world. And the Lord gets glorified, which we'll see in a moment. The Lord gets lifted up and the work of God goes forward. So Paul was dedicated to serve God. Paul was dependent on fellow believers. And that brings us to our third lesson here about Paul's example. That brings us back to Philippians 4. Look with me in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe Wednesday night, Brother Choma, and I appreciate Brother Choma, all that he did while I was gone. He got kind of, you know, there's a bad thing when you're the last guy in line. When everything just keeps passing down and there's no one else picking it up, it all comes into your plate. So I appreciate all that he did and his faithfulness. Just really did with a good spirit and did a good job. But I believe you preached Wednesday night on the chief goal, the glory of God. Can I tell you, that's exactly what the Bible keeps on teaching us. It's all about Him. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul was saying now in verse 20, now unto God and our Father, not unto me and you, not to the church in Philippi, not to the Apostle Paul, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the third lesson we learn about this, about who Paul was, which means what he did now. The third lesson is this. Paul was determined to glorify God. All that God does. Now, I want you to listen. I'm going to slightly a different. The first two points were kind of connected. This one is kind of the foundation of it all. All that God does, He does to glorify Himself. A lot of people misunderstand that statement. It's not that God has an ego problem. I mean, if I come up here and I strut around and tell you how great I am, you probably think, you know, you're probably not all that. But can I tell you, God can never brag on Himself more than what He is. God is perfection. That's what He is. You can't be more than that. So for him to glorify himself is not wrong because he is the glory of all things. But he does that for several reasons. But one of the main reasons he does it is because he wants people to be focused on him. Because he is the answer. Whatever the problem is, whatever the need is, he is the answer. He wants people's eyes focused on him. Remember when Peter was walking on water? His eyes were on Jesus. He did pretty good, didn't he? When did he start sinking? When he took his eyes off of Jesus. Jesus is the focus. We need to glorify him. So Paul was determined to glorify God. All that God does, he does to glorify himself because he, God, is the answer to the great need of this world. Let me show you a couple of verses. Notice this. This is in the book of Haggai, Old Testament. I will shake all nations. Now he makes a statement. And the desire of all nations shall come. What do you think the desire of all nations? Power! Yeah, but that's not the real desire. That's the carnal desire. All nations may want power or money or prestige, but that's not what the Lord is talking about. The desire of all nations shall come. Then he says this, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what the great, true desire of all nations is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then he makes this statement in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless them that bless thee, this is the Lord speaking about Abraham, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee, in Abraham, in other words, through his lineage, shall all families of the earth be blessed. What is the great blessing of the families of the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. All that we do as believers ought to be done to glorify the Lord, because he is the great need of this world. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. How do I seek the profit of many? Because I do all things to the glory of God, that they may be saved. Those who complain, so remember I told you, I commended you a moment ago, but I said sometimes I poke you. I'm back to the poking, okay? Those who complain about too many rules, or too many demands, or too much sacrifice. That's what I don't like about that church. Too many rules, too many demands, too much sacrifice. When people complain about that, can I tell you, they're not living a life determined to glorify God. Because when your focus is on glorifying Him, you don't get caught up in all those type of things. Rather, you're living a life focused on you. When God's glory, now watch this, when God's glory becomes my goal, then my sacrifice becomes His glory. I'll say it again. When God's glory becomes my goal, then my sacrifice becomes His glory. Because I'm willing to sacrifice anything to lift Him up. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to notice again, Paul's talking about this. Look with me in verse number 7. We'll read somewhat a good number of verses here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let me just stop there for a moment. We may read some more, but let me just stop. Think about the thing you're holding on to that you don't want to give up for the Lord. You're just holding on to it. I really want this. God says that what you're holding on to is dung compared to what the Lord would have for you. Now, dung is typically thought about as human waste, but it doesn't always mean that. It means basically things thrown out that the dogs would eat. Like if you're, let's say you killed some wild animal and you threw the guts out somewhere and wild dogs came up and ate the guts. It's the things that no one would want, no one would desire. It's gross, it's disgusting. That's what you're holding on to. And God says, why are you holding on to the dung things of this world when I have so much better things for you if you'd live for me? Paul said, I've learned that. And so I've learned that I've not lost anything. The only thing I've given up is the gross, disgusting things. The things I've gotten is the great things. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable to His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. This is the great example. I'm putting off all these things because I want the things of Christ. So Paul was dedicated to serve God. Paul was dependent on fellow believers. Paul was determined to glorify God. Now let me finish with this thought here. We live in the same state of circumstances that Paul lived 2,000 years ago. Probably Paul had no idea about COVID, but there was disease. And Paul had probably no idea about Portland riots. But I can tell you, there's a lot of rebellion going on in the Roman Empire. Study a little bit of history. There's a lot of things going on that wasn't too good back in those days. The same state of circumstances. But we're not talking about the specific events that grabbed the media. What were the state of circumstances that Paul dealt with 2,000 years ago? Well, the same things that we're dealing with now. And that is this. There's a lost world that is in dire need of the gospel. That has not changed in 2,000 years. Some will get saved. Many will not. But all need to hear. All need to hear. What else is a set of circumstances? Satan is actively working against the cause of Christ. Did you know that 2,000 years ago, when Paul was doing all he was doing, that Satan was planning and scheming to stop Paul? You know, he didn't give up when Paul died. Satan has been at work for 2,000 years trying to stop the true church of Jesus Christ, that local body of believers, from trying to do anything for him. Satan has been busy attacking churches and attacking believers for 2,000 years. He hasn't changed. You know, it's funny. People are like, I can't believe all of a sudden the church is being under attack. Really? Where you been? The church has always been under attack. Every local church is always under attack. Sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's not. It's always what Satan's been doing. Satan is actively working against the cause of Christ. And then there's a third set of circumstances. Lost world, satanic attack. Here's a third set of circumstances. We must obey our mandate to spread the gospel. So 2,000 years ago, Paul said, you know, man, this thing about reaching the world the gospel, man, that's a real bummer. I don't know about that. You know what I think? I think I'll kind of reach a few people here. And then let's let the next generation reach a few people. And let's let the next generation reach a few people. And eventually everyone will get saved. How do you think the things would have turned out? You know, my guess is this, that much of what's been done for the cause of Christ wouldn't have happened if that first generation hadn't turned the world upside down. But their dedication and their determination and their willingness spread the gospel to the far edges of the known world. And then after there, the next generation eventually reaches what we call the new world, where we are at. They obeyed the mandate. We must obey the mandate. So let me ask you a couple of questions. We'll be done for this morning. What are you? Not what Paul, not what me. What are you? What are you doing to get the gospel out to this area? What are you doing to get the gospel to the world? Will you go? Will you give? Will you pray as you go and give? What are we doing to obey this mandate to spread the gospel? Would you bow your head and let's pray together?